are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped.
What is a picture of power and strength? Hope you had some good conversation. I wish I could have just eavesdropped at each table. Maybe somebody said, "A mighty stallion." It's a picture of power and strength. As it stands pawing at the ground, as it rears up on its hind legs, its muscles rippling underneath its shiny coat. Or maybe you thought of a mighty athlete in prime condition, waiting to burst over the line of scrimmage, or waiting to skate down the ice like the wind, or to catapult from the balance beam and finish the routine. Maybe some of you thought of these kinds of images, a mighty submarine churning its way through the water, or a fighter jet screaming across the sky, or an aircraft carrier with its full arsenal lined up on the deck. Or how about a mighty king with an entire army at his disposal, at his command, shaking the ground as they march to battle? Or how about a mama bear defending her cubs, rising up to protect them at all cost, and at the same time keeping things running at home and making sure her husband's clothes match and everybody gets to school on time? One of my girls was reviewing my sermon notes and says, "Dad, that doesn't make any sense." I said, "You'll be a great mama bear someday." What is a picture of power and strength? And let me ask you this. This is where we're going this morning. Are you a picture of power and strength? I looked. I didn't see anybody during the table question jump up on the table and start flexing. Probably most of us shake our heads. We have become aware of our own limitations, our own weaknesses, the battles that are too big for us, the things that we're afraid of. And actually, we know that we need power and strength that is much greater than our own. So where do you find it? These are the questions that we're asking today because we arrive at the second of these four names that are foretold of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus was born, it says, "And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, come back next week, and Prince of Peace, fourth Sunday in Advent. But here, the second Sunday in Advent, we're focusing on the second name, Mighty God. And you could say, thinking about last week in our study of Scripture together, Wonderful Counselor means He has a plan. Mighty God means He's able to accomplish it. We just heard our two scripture readings that John read for us that lead us into this theme of Mighty God, one from the past and one from the future. Jesus is the central figure in the Bible. And so in Scripture, we're always looking either forward or backward to Jesus. And today, from our vantage point, we're going to look back to Luke chapter 1 and then forward to Revelation chapter 5. We'll look back to the angel announcing Jesus to Mary, and we will look forward to the angels gathered around the throne of Jesus in heaven. And in both places, we will see something of this mighty God named Jesus. But in this first instance, in Luke chapter 1, the mighty God appears in a most surprising way. J.I. Packer refers to it as the babyhood of the Son of God. The babyhood of the Son of God. And hymn writer Charles Wesley says, for those of you who like poetry, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." It is not, in Luke chapter 1, how we would picture power and strength. But we get used to the Christmas story, don't we? If you've been around a few years, we get used to Mary and Bethlehem, and we even get used to angels and a virgin birth. And I'd like to show you a short video, which is a text conversation between Mary and her mother. I hope you enjoy this. That is no picture of power and strength, the birth of Jesus. And yet power and strength are ascribed to His name. Isaiah says, "He shall be called Mighty God." And I'd like for us to skip ahead first, actually, to Revelation 5. We'll return to Luke. But let's get a glimpse of the end of the story first, where we see this mighty God, Jesus, in all His glory. And you might want to have this in front of you, so meet us there again in Revelation 5. The Apostle John is writing this book of the Bible. Chapters 4 and 5 are the vision that God gives him of the heavenly throne room. He says in our reading in Revelation 5, verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. John is using the word myrios, which is where we get our word myriad. And it was the largest number that they had in the Greco-Roman world. 10,000 is what that amounts to. And so he needs to slip into multiplication to even get the numbers to work. So he says 10,000 myrios times 10,000. And if my math is right, that is 100 million angels. How many people live in Minnesota? 5.5 million. So there were 100 million angels. That's over 18 Minnesotas. That is the entire population of California, Texas, Illinois, and New York combined. And who knows, it was probably John just speaking figuratively and throwing out some number to try to describe the scene, and there were actually even more. Kind of, you know, like when you're a kid and you say, to top all of your friends, times infinity. The biggest number I know. I think that's maybe what John is doing. 100 million angels. And John says in verse 11, "They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." No, I don't have time to go back into Revelation 4 with you and introduce you to these characters. But I do want to just get a sense of the layout that's described there. There's Jesus on the throne at the center. And it says that He's shining like jasper and ruby. Then surrounding the throne, there's a rainbow that it says shines like emeralds. And around the rainbow, You have these four living creatures, and their descriptions are just amazing. You have to read them on your own and go back into Revelation 4. And then around the four living creatures, you have 24 elders who are seated on 24 thrones. And it says that they're dressed in white robes and wearing golden crowns. And then around the 24 elders, you have the 100 million angels. So you got all that? Picture this. Jesus on the throne, rainbow, living creatures, elders, 100 million angels. So that's the picture, really beyond human words, that John describes when he says they, the angels, encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. It's these concentric circles around Jesus. And then verse 12 says, in a loud voice they were saying, and I'm asking myself this week, what do the voices of 100 million angels sound like? In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're referencing Jesus giving his life on the cross. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. How many items are in that list? You see it in front of you? It's a Bible number. There's your clue. Seven. This is sevenfold praise in this song. And the list can be divided into two groups. The first four items are attributes of Christ. And the last three describe what results from his attributes. So it's saying, here's who he is, and then this is what it means. So here's the attributes. He has power, wealth, wisdom, and strength. Power, wealth, wisdom, and strength. Now, what's the first and the last in that list? What's numbers 1 and 4? Power and strength. And there's a reason that the list of attributes are bookended like that. It's so we don't miss how mighty God is. This is like a double underline from the angels saying, he is the Almighty God. And then the second group of words describes the three things that result from his attributes, from who he is. Because he is these things, these four things, Jesus then receives honor and glory and praise. And then in the text, as if 100 million angels weren't loud enough, we're going to add more voices. In verse 13, and John says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and what? Power. That is the third reference to the mightiness of God in this passage. Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then verse 14, the last one in what we read. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And you know what struck me is that this is the third week in a row where we see people on their faces before God. I mean, these are unrelated passages in many ways these past 3 weeks. So Thanksgiving, we were with the 10 lepers, and there's the one man who comes back to say thank you to Jesus, and it says that he laid on his face before him. And then last Sunday, we were with the Magi, those wise counselors who traveled 900 miles to find Jesus and lay on their faces before him. And now this week, it's 24 elders on 24 thrones, and they might be dressed in white robes and have golden crowns, but that doesn't keep them from falling down on their faces in worship. Now, we're kind of reserved up here in Minnesota. A lot of Scandinavians and Germans and Catholics and Lutherans. And I'm right there with you. But I'm telling you, before the Almighty God, our stoicism will finally shatter. 3 times in 3 weeks, we've seen this posture. What do you think God is saying to us? You know the song, Holy, 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 an oldie but a goodie? It's a hymn, probably on the top 10 greatest hymns of all times. And verse 2 of that song, I bet as I read it, you'll go, oh yeah, I know how this one goes. Verse 2 is this scene from Revelation. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. cherubim and seraphim, what are they doing? Falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. That is a picture of power and strength. And one day, you and I will see it on full display. But on that first Christmas, it came packaged as a baby. And God entered the world in a most unexpected way. Sure, it had been prophesied, like in Isaiah 9 and other places, but still so many people missed it. It's what caused the poet John Donne to write, "Immensity cloistered in thy dear womb." Immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. And that brings us to Mary in Luke chapter 1. We are a long ways away from the throne room of Revelation 5. We've studied this passage before, the angel's announcement to Mary. We'll just remind ourselves quickly that she was a common peasant girl from a forgettable town called Nazareth. She was 12 or 13 years old when the angel announced this news to her. We know that because she was not more than 14 when Jesus was born. She wasn't married, and she would bear the Son of God. Have you ever received news that for one reason or another has made you afraid? I just imagine that most of us probably have. When the angel first showed up, Mary was afraid. That's why the angel says to her the number one most common command found in all of the Bible. In Luke 1, verse 30, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Did you know that that's the most common command in all of Scripture? Do not be afraid. And again, I would just ask, what do you think God is saying by repeating that so often in His Word? So the angel speaks these words of calm and peace to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. And then come words of strength and power. But whose strength and power? Does the angel say to Mary, "Mary, don't be afraid because you can do this. I know you can. You're smart, well-deserving, hard-working. And if anybody can pull this off, Mary, it's you." Does the angel say, "Mary, don't be afraid because strong people don't get scared. Mary, get your game face on and get in there." No, he says, "Mary, do not be afraid. I want to introduce you to Jesus." This is about His strength and His power. Verse 31, the angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, do not be afraid. Let me tell you about Jesus, the mighty God, because he's got this. A friend of mine said the other day, "Christmas is the most fun and most dangerous time of year." What do you think he meant by that? Christmas is the most fun and the most dangerous time of year. I think I heard an illustration of it in what he was talking about. There was a commercial on the other day, on in the background, and I don't even remember what it was for, but I overheard this line coming from the TV as I was in the kitchen, and it stopped me in my tracks. It said, "Christmas is the time of year when we remember how good we can be." Is that what Christmas is? A reminder of how good we can be? That sounds to me like, "Mary, you can do this." Or is Christmas actually a reminder of how much we need a Savior? "Mary, do not be afraid because there is a mighty God who saves you." I find it very fitting that it's a Revelation scholar, so somebody who specializes in the book of Revelation, his name is Grant Osborne, who says, "Christians are guilty of the syndrome, your Jesus is too small." And maybe this time of year we would say, "Your Christmas is too small." We remember the little baby Jesus, but we forget the power and strength that lies in that manger. We remember the nativity scene, but we forget Revelation chapter 5. We forget that he is mighty to save and that the end of the story is already written for those of us who have put our trust in him. He conquered death at the cross. He defeated sin, and he will vanquish all the forces of evil when he comes again. My brothers and sisters, I want to ask you personally to answer for yourself, what are you up against right now? What are you up against? Where do you need power and strength? Where do you need to lie down on your face before him and cry out, "Mighty God"? Some of you have put all the pressure in the world upon yourself to do something or to be something or to accomplish something that hangs out there at school for our students or at work. Some of you need power and strength in navigating a relationship or healing many wounds. Some of you feel your body's getting older and wearing out on you, the power and strength being sapped from your bones. Some of you are facing something right now that has you afraid, unsure of the outcome, and keenly aware of how little power and strength we have in this life. What's the number one command in Scripture? Do not be afraid. And let me tell you about Jesus. That's why. Let me tell you about Jesus, who in all things, from the manger to the grave to the throne, is mighty God. Let me close with this. On Thursday, I was at a funeral in my hometown for a childhood friend who died at age 38. The pastor who preached the sermon is one that I'm rather fond of. Her name is Sonia. And in many ways, that's not an easy sermon to give. What do you say when someone dies in their 30s and leaves behind a spouse and three small children? And amidst so many questions and so much pain, Pastor Sonia took us to the only place where we find solid ground. She took us to God's Word, and she read to us words from Romans 8 that I read for you today. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's that powerful. He is that strong, and he loves you that much. This mighty God, whose name is Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.